Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of us don't realize that there's a hidden reality. The book of Chronicles tells us that King David, at one point, carried out a census of the people, never once realizing that he'd been persuaded to this error by Satan. Luke describes Satan as a strong ruler of a house who's fully armed with many possessions. As Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, he reigns over an invisible kingdom. And God even allowed him authority for a time over this world. Early on, Scripture tells us that Satan appeared to Adam and his wife in the garden in the innocent form of an animal, a serpent. He began the conversation just asking questions about God's command until he found his opening. Adam lost sight of the spiritual reality and fell prey to temptation, to sin. And now we all must pay the price for what Adam brought into the world. It's no accident that in the paragraph just before our gospel text, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see Luke gives us a genealogy that concludes with Adam, the Son of God. But where Adam failed, God promised a seed who would crush the power of the serpent. That promise of a seed would ultimately reside within the people of Israel, whom God once again called his sons. But as Adam, the first son of God, failed, so too did Israel. The people were carried away into exile and judgment for their sins. Well, one day there came a man from Israel to the Jordan River. And as he was baptized, a voice spoke forth from the heavens, "You are my beloved son." Where Israel had passed through the waters only to fail as a people, this son of God would be led through the Jordan to face his own wilderness trial. Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus would wander for 40 days. And when Jesus was at his weakest and most vulnerable, having been without food for all that time, the ruler of this dark world made a rare, unusual appearance in the open to confront him and take advantage of the situation. At the point when most people don't think very clearly, the devil dared challenge him directly to his face. "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." I mean, after all, hadn't God just proclaimed Jesus in his baptism the powerful Son of God? So why not take advantage of that power? You know, when Israel hungered in the wilderness, God graciously provided for their need. Jesus himself will feed a hungry crowd in the wilderness. Doesn't God promise to care for his people? And isn't Jesus in great need? And let's think about this for a second. If you really are the Son of God, does it befit your dignity to suffer hunger? I mean, you should be taking care of yourself if you are who you say you are. Centuries before, God had led his people in the wilderness and let them experience the pangs of hunger. He told them it was to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Jesus recognized the wilderness test and quoted to Satan the very next part of that same scripture. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat so you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus reminds Satan that thus it is written and defeats the attack. God deliberately let Israel suffer hunger to see if they were living according to his word, not just by bread alone. As Jesus told disciples, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food, and the body's more than clothing. Don't strive for what you should eat or what you should drink. Don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. but seek his kingdom, and all these things will be provided for you. The desire for bread can never determine our actions if we're busy following the will of God. Just as Satan tried to blind Jesus with the reality of his own power as the Son of God, the Son will seek nothing for himself at the expense of serving God. So, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. Once again, the logic's utterly diabolical. I mean, did not God say to the Son of God, the King, in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession? So if Jesus really is the Son of God, it's only appropriate that he should be granted authority to rule. I mean, why take the hard and difficult road that goes to a painful cross when there's this easy shortcut? And since the devil had been granted authority over the world, he thought it only fair to share it. In the process, Satan wanted to make Jesus like himself, even as he wanted to make himself like God. All Jesus had to do was make this one little concession to worship evil. Later in the book of Acts, King Herod Agrippa did not give glory to God, but treat himself as though he were God. At once, he was smitten by an angel of the Lord, eaten by worms, and died. In Isaiah, the king of Babylon considered himself to be a god. He claimed, I will ascend to the heavens. I'll make myself like the Most High. But in his desire to be like God, he fell from the heavens. The king was brought down to Sheol, into the deepest regions of the pit. By the first century, Isaiah's taunting of the Babylonian king was understood in terms of Satan's desire to be like God. Jesus says in Luke's gospel, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The moral of the story? Take note, Satan, or anyone else for that matter. Judgment will soon befall those who want to be like God. God alone is to be worshipped and served. So, Jesus quotes the scriptures of Israel in the wilderness. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan is defeated. But we're also witnessing the fate of any who would, like Satan, seek glory for themselves. The kingdom of God operates differently than Satan's kingdom. See, Jesus once told his disciples when a dispute arose among them about who was the greatest, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors. It's not to be like that among you. For who's greater? The one who's at the table or the one serving? I mean, isn't the one at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. I mean, what a great mystery. The Son of God himself, to whom was appointed great power and glory, and yet he chose the path of humility, placing his Father before himself. That was a lesson that Satan refused to learn, that we need to learn. It's not about us. But with the last temptation in Luke's gospel, we see what Satan had been after all along. See, Luke places the temptation at the temple last, even though Matthew tells us it was really the second. But for Luke, this was the greatest temptation of all. So the devil took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they'll support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I mean, after twice being defeated by Scripture, the devil decides to play the same game. After all, the devil knows the Bible. He notes that God made a promise to protect David in the Psalms. So if God commanded his angel to protect David from stubbing his foot, How much more would he protect the Son of God if he hurled headlong from the temple? I mean, didn't the psalm say that God would send his angels to bear him up so that he wouldn't even dash a foot against a stone? So jump off the temple. Let them bear you up, Jesus. I mean, temptation is rather clever, isn't it? I mean, Jesus had been responding about trusting God. Well, wouldn't leaping off the temple be a demonstration of that radical faith in God? But the devil took the psalm out of the context of Scripture. Right after God had delivered his people from Egypt, they complained to him they had no water. The people wanted to dictate to God how he should take care of them. And should God fail in doing exactly what they wanted? Well, God had failed to be faithful to his promises. I mean, really, they were putting God to a sort of test to take care of them the way that they were dictating. Don't we do the same? So Jesus quotes Moses back to Satan from that very same situation of Israel in the wilderness. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. The Son of God has no more right than Israel to place demands on God or to manipulate God for his own ends. The Son of God, like Israel, must be faithful in the manner that God wills. Yes, God will protect his people. But that doesn't mean we put God to a test of our own making. As the psalmist said, into your hands I entrust my spirit. See, if Jesus had gone ahead and taken the plunge, imagine the consequences. If Satan were right in his reasoning, no one would ever die for their faith. But God didn't promise to save his people from death. God promised to save his people through death. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry in Luke's gospel is pointed toward the cross. A divine necessity drives Jesus toward Jerusalem. There's a divine timetable in action. But Satan wants to destroy God's plans by getting Jesus to force the issue of divine protection. If Jesus had fallen that day to temptation, there would be no Calvary. There would be no hope. But Jesus said, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. At that very moment, Satan, in all his hubris, sought to defeat the Son of God, but he found himself defeated. The devil departed. But notice how Satan is defeated. Jesus defeats him by drawing on the full counsel of Scripture. If we're to enjoy the victory of God in our lives over Satan, we too must be knowledgeable of the Bible. How could anyone hope to live the Christian life with little or no biblical literacy? If Jesus did not know the lessons of Israel in the wilderness, how could he have resisted Satan? Are we stronger than our Lord that we can live our lives in biblical ignorance? We certainly hear Scripture as we attend church services, but a 10 or 15 minute sermon once a week is hardly a start on the ammunition we need to fight our spiritual battles. Should we be seeking Bible class opportunities? It'd be foolish to think we don't need them or that we're too busy. We need to be in the Scriptures each day, in our personal devotions, to grow in our command of God's Word and its doctrines. Only then, armed with that same power, will we be able to resist the devil's temptations in our lives. I mean, really, it's only through Jesus' knowledge of the Word that we begin to see how sinful the actions Satan was suggesting actually were. I mean, many people commit grievous sins, never once realizing, blissfully unaware of the seriousness of their actions, at least until the judgment day when their works are revealed for what they really were. Fortunately for us, Jesus has won the victory. That day when Satan came out in full array against Jesus, he found himself defeated. Jesus was filled that day with the power of the Spirit from his baptism. And with that victory over Satan, he began his ministry. In the very next paragraph of Luke's gospel, Jesus goes to his hometown and reads from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives. And by the end of the chapter, Jesus will be casting out demons. As Jesus told the crowds at one point after an exorcism, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. Already with the defeat of Satan in the wilderness, Jesus has bound the strong man of this world and is seizing his plunder. We have that very same spirit in our lives and the power of God's word. And we face many of the same temptations. We want authority and power in this world. A well-dressed lawyer walks in a courtroom and wants to own the room. A surgeon picks up a scalpel and thinks that he's the one who's in control. A chairman walks in the boardroom and, oh, let them all bow. But you don't need to be a doctor, a lawyer, or a businessman to know what it's like to be tempted by a worldly fiefdom. We all crave power and authority. Oh, the devil's this world's power broker, and he wants to make a deal with you. Luke describes Satan as having many possessions in his house. He wants to lure people to a love of wealth, whether fancy cars or houses or six-figure salaries, and all the while, the blissfully ignorant never realize that they've been duped in all their wealth and worldly glory by Satan himself. Could we surrender all our possessions and worldly status at a moment's notice? Do we have a servant's heart as we deal with other people or as we do our jobs? In the desire for more money or for better investments or greater power in this world, we lose sight of the evil at work in our lives. Although he's defeated, Satan is doing his best to take us all down with him. If we bask in the glories of this world, our worldly reputation, our worldly financial investments, our worldly toys, our love of the great self, be warned. Basking in his own glory, Satan sealed his doom. If these things are occupying our attention, we too will be doomed to share the fate of the devil and his minions. The only way to resist the lure of worldly power and wealth in our lives is to hide ourselves in the power of Jesus Christ, the one who conquered Satan and his enticing offers. Now, Luke tells us after the temptations, the devil departed from him for a time. While Satan waged war against Jesus all through Luke's gospel, it would not be until another time when Jesus did not partake of the bread at the Last Supper, that Satan would come back in full force one last time to fight again. The defeated would seek to overturn the conqueror, even killing the conqueror, only for death itself to be conquered. Alas, at this beginning of Luke's gospel, at this beginning of Lent, as we face temptation, we're already looking forward to the passion of our Lord, the final victory. Amen.